Come, beloved of the Lord, and consider all the love that the Father has poured out on you. With joyful hearts and one accord, come and look upon the love of the one who gave His all for you. Oh, that's the burden of my heart this morning, is that we would be able, with the open eyes of our heart, to somehow fully enter into the depths of God's love for us, for you, to really see it. For He is worthy. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You this morning. I just have this one little thought on my heart, and I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You'd give me the grace to be able to express it in such a way that it could be received, in such a way, Lord, that indeed our hearts would be refreshed in Thee, refreshed in Your love. But Lord, also, that You would find a great response of love within our own hearts for Thyself. Lord, love defines all things. Love is God. God is love. Lord, we come back to You this morning. I just ask Your blessing upon this time and the anointing to be able to speak and to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin this morning by reading some scriptures. We will begin with John 13:23, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 23. The Gospel of John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Now turn to John 19:26. Chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, our Lord was on the cross, and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He said unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved. Chapter 20, verse 2. This is speaking of Mary Magdalene that seen the open tomb and runs back. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, verse chapter 21, verse 20. The Lord was challenging Peter at this time about his love. And Peter, and He just told Peter the death that he would die. And Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter turned about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This morning I want to share about our brother, the Apostle John. Quite a brother in the Lord. If you read his gospel, you understand that John, more than any other, had a deep appreciation for Christ as the Son of God. And that's who we see when we read his gospel, as the Son of God. And also, a great appreciation for love. the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us, and our love for Him. This great disciple who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, you know, excuse me a moment. A lot of paintings that you see of the Apostle John actually show him kind of as a mild, depict him as a mild, meek, gentle, yielding, even effeminate type person. And actually, it's far from the case with John. John was a fisherman. Now, that's a hard life. You know, they had the nets. They had to row out in these boats into the lake. And there were storms they had to deal with. But it was a hard life. Actually, a fisherman's life, even today, is a hard life. But even more so, in those days, from dusk to dawn, and even beyond, they were repairing nets at night and getting ready for the next day. And it was day after day. It was a hard job. It's not easy. Actually, John was most likely very strong. Kind of a wiry, steely type guy. Not gentle at all. Probably very muscular and manly, as we would say today. In fact, when our Lord Jesus called John and his brother James, He gave them a nickname. Sons of Thunder. That doesn't sound too gentle, does it? Sons of Thunder. Vehement. Zealous. Very intense. That's the Greek rendering. Very intense people. And actually you saw that in a few places in his gospel, where one time John came across a man casting out demons, and it wasn't one of the disciples, and he went up to him and stopped him. He said, "You need to quit this." And then he went back to the Lord and he said, "Lord," and he said, "you know, I saw this man casting out demons. He wasn't one of us. I stopped him." The Lord said, "No, John, no. If he's not against us, he's for us." And there was another time, the Lord was on the way to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, but he was going through Samaria and he needed to spend one night there, and he'd sent John and a couple of other disciples to prepare the way for him to have a place to stay. And the Samaritans got upset. In my understanding, they got upset because he wasn't willing to stay. He wanted to go on. They just thought he was just blowing through, so to speak. They got upset. John got so angry, he comes back to the Lord and he said, "Lord, look at these lowly Samaritans." He didn't really say that according to the Word, but that was, I'm sure, his thought. "Look at these lowly Samaritans. Lord, they're upset with you." He said, "Lord, just give the word, I'll call down fire from heaven and take care of these guys." Now that's John. He wasn't quite the gentle soul that we thought John was. He was a tough, hard man, intense, and very determined, very zealous in the Lord. But John was transformed. John was transformed into a man who's characterized by the word love. We know that he was the one at the Last Supper that was leaning on the Lord. He was the one who was so concerned about the Lord. He was the only one at the cross of Calvary of all the disciples there. He was the one that on the Isle of Patmos was so concerned about the Lord's church. His whole character had changed. If you read the writings of John, there's three things that John emphasizes: light, life, and love. And particularly the last one. He is the apostle of love. They say, tradition says, that in his last days he would just walk around and say, "Love your brother. Love your brother and sister. Love the Lord. Love your brother and sister." quite a transformation in this tough, intense man. You know, he was a fisherman. But somewhere, as they were fishing one day, some word had got back to him that there's this man that had come out of the wilderness wearing goatskins, sheepskins, and preaching. And they call him a prophet. And he goes to hear John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That touched John. There's no doubt it touched John's heart. And he began to follow John the Baptist. He was around. And actually, he was there. Him and Andrew, his buddy, you know, it was James and John and Peter and Andrew. And they were there one day, and the Lord Jesus shows up. And John the Baptist turns and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John responded. Him and Andrew started following the Lord as he went on his way. And the Lord turned around and said, "What do you guys want?" And they said, "Well, where are you staying? We want to abide with you a while." So you see, John was drawn immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. This tough, intense man's heart had been touched by the Lord Jesus. And we know that one day, and we don't know what went on in that conversation that night, other than the Lord spoke to them personally. I do think that most here have had those personal times with the Lord Jesus Christ and are so drawn to Him. Well, one day, the Lord drops by and him and his dad and his brother are mending the nets in the boat. And the Lord said to him, "Follow me." And immediately, him and his brother drop their nets and they begin to follow the Lord. They'd given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that John was became a part of basically the inner circle of the disciples. You remember a number of times the Lord pulled aside Peter, James, and John and have them go with him, just those three. One of those times was the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember John and Peter, James, and John. He took them up to the top of the mountain, and there the Lord Jesus began to transfigure. And the glory that was inside that body, the glory that had been shielded by that physical body began to shine through. They were talking about His departure, and as they did, about His coming departure at the cross, and that glory began to shine through. It was an amazing sight. And we remember Peter, you know, "Hey, let's build some tabernacles here for Moses and Elijah and Jesus," because Moses and Elijah was there. But there was one there greater than the prophets and the lawgiver. And God spoke from heaven. "This is my Son. Hear ye Him." Do you think, just think, of the impact that must have had on John. Think of the impact it would have on you to see the Lord Himself, the one you knew as a man, you had been with Him, you had heard His ministries, you'd seen some of His miracles, and all of a sudden, He is beginning to transform. And God speaks from heaven, and you hear Him. What an impact. It made an impact on John. Remember the first chapter of the Gospel of John? He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld His glory." We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Son. A personal witness, brothers and sisters, of the Shekinah glory. Very few ever seen that Shekinah glory. There's three men. John was one of them. I'm convinced that's why he had such a clear revelation of Christ as the Son of God. Of course, we also know that, as I've already said, at the Last Supper, of course, all the disciples were there. John was there, leaning on the Lord. This big, burly, strong, tenacious man. The love of God had so captured his heart. He wanted to be close as he could to the Lord. He was the one, as a matter of fact, when the Lord said, "One of you here will betray me," he's the one that said, "Lord, who is it?" John was concerned. I don't think John was confident at all. I think John was really concerned, and he wanted to be sure it wasn't him, I think. Garden of Gethsemane. There, in that garden, once again, the Lord pulled aside Peter, James, and John. And he went a little distance from the rest of the disciples, and then went a little further distance from the three, and said, "I want you to be here and pray with me." He wanted them to pray with him in this last hour, this most agonizing hour of his history, brothers and sisters, indeed of his life, in that garden, him and the Father. These three had the opportunity to observe him, the opportunity to pray with him. Now we know that the three fell asleep. But apparently, brothers and sisters, they saw a little bit. Because it's recorded, the Lord's word, "Father, can this cup pass from me? Can you let this cup pass from me?" That's recorded. Must have heard that. They must have heard him say, "Not my will, but thine be done, Father." It's recorded. They must have saw somewhere in that dullness of trying to stay awake the sweat drops of blood coming from his pores. The Son of Man, the Son of God. How John saw something. That garden had a great effect on John. Then, remember, they took our Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin. John was there. He knew some of the officials there. Peter was there. And that's when Peter denied the Lord three times. And John witnessed all of that. He witnessed the Sanhedrin's trial. John most likely also went on to witness the rest of the trial before Pilate. He was a witness. He was the only disciple at the cross of Calvary. The rest had scattered. John couldn't leave. Something about John, that tenacious character of his, he couldn't leave the Lord in his most desperate hour. And not only that, but John was helping Mary, trying to comfort Mary. Probably they followed our Lord Jesus up the Via Dolorosa, the pathway of sorrows, from where he was tried before Caesar up to Calvary's cross. I'm sure he was helping Mary all along the road as they watched the Lord Jesus Christ being scourged and beaten, falling down with the heaviness of the cross, finally having to have someone help him all the way up. They observed as the soldiers laid our Lord Jesus on the cross and drove those nails in his hands and feet. John saw it. John saw it. John saw when our Lord was on the cross. Our Lord actually spoke to John while he was there on the cross. He saw John with his mother and he said, John, you be a son to my mother. You take care of her. Mom, this is your son. He saw that. He heard that. He heard the Lord cry out, it is finished. The Son of God dying on the cross of Calvary. What a mystery. What great love for sinners. John saw all this. He witnessed it. He was also witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord came into that upper room that day, John was there. I remember at this, when they were by the sea, the disciples, they were going to fish. Going back fishing, not quite sure what to do. The Lord showed up on the shore. John and James, Peter, and Andrew, they were all out in the boat. And this man shows up on the shore starting a fire. And John looked. He said, it's the Lord. He was the first one to recognize it was the Lord. Of course, Peter showed up, got out of the boat, and went and met the Lord. He was not only a witness to the risen Lord, but he was a witness at the ascension of our Lord when he left this earth and returned to heaven with the promise that he would come back again. He was a witness among the 120 at Pentecost with all the Holy Spirit coming down. Creating the body of Jesus Christ, that spiritual body, the church. He was there. Brothers and sisters, he gave his life to the Lord's purpose, to the building of the house of God, to the one that would be his bride. He also witnessed there when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony. He had that living witness and he was testifying of this risen Lord. And they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And there he witnessed the Lamb upon the throne. He witnessed the throne, brothers and sisters. If you remember, if you read Revelation, this said he saw a door open. And God said to him, or that may have been the angel, I can't remember. He said, come up here. John was taken up into that third heaven. And we know what he witnessed there. And he saw the Lamb and all falling down, worshiping the Lamb. He saw the risen King. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first one to see the Lord Jesus in such a way. What a witness he was to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only disciple that wasn't martyred. Now, tradition says they tried to martyr him. Tradition says he was put in a pot of boiling oil to kill him. But it had no effect on him. And so they took him out and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Now, we don't know for sure about the boiling oil. But we do know he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he had that great vision of the risen Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the apostle of love. John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." We know at the end of the Gospel of John, the story that he tells us is about the Lord saying, "Peter, lovest thou me?" It was love that was so much on his heart. He was a great witness to the Lord. Let's read John, 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. Should have marked it. 1 John. Well, let's start with verse 1. I want you to get the impact. We've just kind of gone through very briefly this life of John, this spiritual life of this man. And this is John. You know, in the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. We beheld His glory." Now listen to 1 John, the epistle. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us. That which we have seen, and that which we have heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, do you understand these words a little more? How taken John was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Light, life, and love. That is John's theme. Well, these kind of all define, help us understand who John the Apostle is. But when John had to identify who he was to others and to us in his Gospels, how did he identify himself? "Oh, I'm the one that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. Was I the one exiled on Patmos?" No. This is his description of who he is. "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved." How would you define yourself and your life? Think about it. All that the Apostle John wanted us to really know was he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Are you a disciple whom Jesus loves? Think about it. I think it's profound. That's what captured me when I read these scriptures. John wanted to be identified and identified himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. That was what was important to John. You know, I as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, what if a reporter came up to John in heaven and said, "Well, sir, who are you?" "I'm a disciple whom Jesus loved." "Well, somebody told me your name was John." "Well, my name is John, but I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." "Well, others have told me that you and your brother were fishermen." "Well, that's true. My brother and I were fishermen before the Lord called us, but I am a disciple whom Jesus loved." "Well, look, I heard that you were appointed as an apostle of Christ." And he said, "Well, that is true. I am a disciple whom Jesus loved." Well, can you relate to us about this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration? Yes. I beheld His glory. Glory as the Son of God. What a privilege I had. I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, what about your experience on Patmos? Can you kind of review that with us? Go over, tell us what happened there. Yes, I can. I can summarize it in this way. It was a training ground. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look, you want to know who I am. I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way I identify myself, and that is the way I want to be known. That is what my whole life is about. I am a disciple, and Jesus loved me. That defines my life. That defines who I am. That defines what I am concerned about. A disciple whom Jesus loves. Jesus loved me. He gave His life for me. He died for my sins. He called me. Yes, He called me to be a disciple. He called me to be apostle. I went through many amazing experiences with the Lord. But you need to know what defines my entire life is I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. His love has captured me. He's captured my soul. I love Him. And I want to follow Him. I am His disciple. Now, brothers and sisters, who are you? How do you define yourself? If someone were to say to you, who are you? Most likely you would respond with your name. Well, I'm Jerry. And they might press on, yeah, well, tell us a little bit more. Then you begin to probably tell the things that are most important to you in your life. Well, I'm married. My wife is Ann. Been married for 50 years. We have two sons and three grandsons. And they're all healthy and doing well. I'm still working. I'm a structural engineer. That's probably the kind of things we'd say. You know, on the Wheel of Fortune, I watch that occasionally. I'm not good at it, but I do watch it. They always get it before I do. I think it's because I was such a poor speller. But they always will ask them at the beginning of that show to tell a little bit about themselves. If you ever watch it, that's what they do. Each one of the contestants will say, tell us a little bit about you. Invariably they'll say, I'm married to a wonderful husband. And I have three glorious children. And I work for an unnamed chemical firm or something like that. That's what they say. Almost invariably, every one of them will say the same things in the same way. We tend, when people ask us who we are, we tend to tell them the things that are to us are really important. And these things are important that I've talked about. But when you talk to John the Apostle and ask him who he is, he says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's who I am. I am a disciple whom Jesus loved. That is the defining thing as far as John is concerned about his whole life. That's what meant most to John. And that's how he wanted to be known. By others, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, what touched me so much in John's response as to who he was his obvious deep appreciation, first of all, to be a disciple of the Lord, and number two, to be loved by the Lord. That's what John so appreciated. He was a disciple of the Lord. That meant a lot to John. Apparently meant more than his apostleship. Just a disciple. I'm just a disciple. I'm a follower of the Lord. He loves me. That's what counts. Such a deep appreciation he had for the Lord's love of him. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If that is not love, what is it, brothers and sisters? To a perishing people, to a people sick with sin, to a people headed down the path of destruction, comes this great word that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, how God wants to pour out His love upon us by giving us His Son. Yes, in getting His Son, you have eternal life, but what you have gained is Christ. That is God's love. God's love is impartial. He loves because He loves. He doesn't require one to love Him back before He loves them. You know, the human love is that way. We tend to love those who love us. But the Lord loves us, even in our fallen state. And if there's no response, He still loves us. But brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived. Love is not fulfilled unless there is a response. Do we want God's love to be fulfilled? Then we need to respond to His love. And for those who respond and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it fills up that love that has gone out. Because God loves us. He gives us His Son. He wants us to receive Him. And in receiving Him, it brings fulfillment to God the Father. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we well know most of the world rejects the love of God in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They want no part of Him. That is so tragic. That is so sad. Because there is so much love there. And we should be ones, brothers and sisters, that really want love, to respond to love. They tell us that that's what humanity wants, is love. But why are we rejecting Jesus Christ? Why are we rejecting the love of God if that is what we so desire? I think what we desire is that we want to be gods. We want to be our own gods. We want to live for ourselves, not for God. I think that is probably our problem. This mighty self that wants to replace God in our lives. And therefore, we reject the love of God instead of receiving it. Others are drawn because they want eternal life. They want their ticket to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. I have to confess that was the reason I came to the Lord, because I was scared of going to hell. But the Lord was merciful to me. I didn't have really great reasons to come to the Lord. They were kind of selfish, if you want to say in that way. But He loved me, and He accepted me on those terms, and I am so grateful. But we should desire Him because He loves us so much, brothers and sisters. Yes, some know the Lord, but they have no desire to become a real disciple of the Lord. They have no real desire for a relationship with the Lord. I think that is so sad. That is such a weak spiritual birth. That if we're born again and we don't have this great desire to follow Him and to love Him, there's something desperately wrong. It's like almost an aborted birth, but you're still there. Discipleship. It was important to John. Discipleship is really a response to God's love. That's what it is. You see the Lord, you see who He is. And just like John in those early days, he couldn't get away from it. He had to follow the Lord. And the Lord finally called him and took him through marvelous, great experiences for John to realize who he was, the Son of God, yet he loved John. What an amazing revelation to John. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, and you young people, because you just talked about this first, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Him. When the Lord Jesus called His disciples, that's what He told them. You say, you can't be my disciple if you're unwilling to take up the cross and follow me. I'm afraid there's a great many Christians that are not disciples. It shouldn't ever be that way, but it's so sad. But anyway, a true disciple is one who is willing to deny self and take up the cross and follow Him. Denying self is really saying, I don't recognize this self anymore. When self wants to rule your life, you say, well, wait a minute. The Lord has judicially crucified you at Calvary's cross. I don't have anything to do with you anymore. You're not really a part of my life. I reject you because Christ has rejected, or God has rejected you and put you on the cross. No, I don't recognize this self anymore. That is denying self. You have no more rights to my life, to control my life. The Lord now has that ultimate right over my life to control it. I'm not going to live for self-satisfaction and self-desire and self-glory, but I want to live for the glory of the Lord. I want to live for Him. That is a disciple, brothers and sisters. And they must take up the cross. And I will simply say in very simple terms, you want to know what taking up the cross is? Not my will, but thine be done, Lord. That's the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. My will becomes His. My mind becomes His mind. My emotions become His. They're one. We're in union with Him. That is the life of disciple. It is a narrow path. The Lord was very clear about that. He's clear about it. It's a hard path. The minute you become a disciple of Christ, you are in His school. You're being trained by Him. He loves you dearly, but He's going to put you through some hard testing. And there's going to be some tough times. Times which you don't think you can survive, I guarantee you. And you will because of His great love for you. Because in that trial and in that temptation, in that testing, you learn the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in you. Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the way we learn Christ. That's the way our lives are transformed, brothers and sisters. John was committed as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were baptized, we recently had the baptism. That is a commitment to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That is your life. That was why John said, I am a disciple whom Jesus loves. Our commitment to this life of discipleship will fail unless there is an ever-increasing experience of the love of God and an appreciation for His love for us. Let me say it again. I think our life of discipleship fails because there's not that ever ongoing, increasing love for the Lord. It should grow. If it stops, you're actually going backwards. Now, I do thank the Lord. I've been there many times, and the Lord has pulled me out of that pit. So I thank Him for His mercy and grace. But brothers and sisters, there should be an ever-growing appreciation of the love of Christ for you. That's what captured John. How much the Lord loved him. A disciple of Christ whom Jesus loves. There's no higher honor, no greater profession, if you want to put it that way, than being a disciple of Christ That's what you were born for, brothers and sisters. I believe, unfortunately, one of our biggest mistakes is the lack of developing an appreciation for the love of Christ for us. Do you know what I mean? Developing a desire, a life of appreciation for the love of Christ. The Lord blesses us every day, doesn't He? The Lord is praying for us every day. But somehow, where is our appreciation for that? You know, the more you appreciate it, the more you love Him. The more you sense His love. The more you walk with Him. The closer you get to Him, the more you appreciate His love. That's the way it works. You know, I've come to the conclusion, Lord, I've just never really developed in my heart an appreciation for Your great love for me. Lord, I ought to be waking up thankful. I ought to be going to bed thankful. I ought to be in the midst of trials thankful for Your love for me and how You're taking care of me. And Lord, I might not be able to see the end of this trial or a way out, but Lord, You're the way. I love You, Lord. I appreciate Your love for me, Lord. I know that You're committed to me and You will not fail me. I appreciate that, Lord. Appreciation. That's what touched me so much about John. How much he appreciated the love of Christ for him. Remember one day our Lord, in the stories in Luke 17, about the Lord's walking through this little town, and it's where the lepers are. And 10 of them cry out to the Lord, Lord, heal us, save us. And the disciples are with him, and he turns and he said to him, be healed. Now go to the priest and let him do what he's supposed to. And those, according to Levitical laws, they had to go, and when somebody was healed of leprosy, the priest had to verify it. Well, 9 of them left. They were obviously Jews. One of those 10 was a Samaritan, a Gentile. And when he saw he was healed, he wasn't going anywhere. He turns around and said, Lord, praise You. Thank You. Thank You for healing me of this leprosy. Thank You, Lord Jesus. The other 9 were just walking on. Where was the appreciation? In fact, the Lord took note of it. He turned to those disciples and said, where are the other 9? This one whom I've healed so appreciates what has been done for him. But where are the other 9? In other words, the Lord is saying, where? Where is the appreciation for the great love that was expended in healing these 10 lepers? Where is the appreciation? It happened to come from a Gentile. Brothers and sisters, I just think that we need to learn to develop a living appreciation for the Lord's love for us. To be able to express it, just like this man. He wasn't just saying, well, Lord, I do want to thank You for being healed of this leprosy. He was saying, Lord, thank You. Praise Your name. You have healed me of this leprosy. I thank You. I appreciate it. It was known all over the town. That's what I mean. Brothers and sisters, when we gather particularly around the Lord's table, our hearts ought to be full of appreciation and be willing to express it to the Lord. The Lord does take note. He took note of this one Gentile as he went on. Well, this is the way that the Apostle John wanted to be known. I think if you were to ask John, what would you want on your epitaph? John would say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way I want to be remembered. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let me end today and ask you, who are you? What is your response to that question? Who are you? How do you want to be known? How do you want to be remembered? Lord, we just come to You today. Lord, we want to express our appreciation to Thee for Your great love for us. And thank You, Lord, so much for my brother John, who saw that, who was able to express his great appreciation for You. Lord, I thank You for the life of this man and how You have used him to reveal Your great love to us and Your desire for us to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to You. We want to be true disciples whom the Jesus loves. Amen.